Hallelujah. Thank you so much. We thank God for Staff Favor, Pastor Peace, and Keziah for creating the atmosphere for us tonight and everyone that is on the line. To God we give all the glory. Father, we thank you so much for again giving us the privilege to be in your presence by the blood of your Son, Jesus. Father, we come with thanksgiving. We come with gratitude. We come, oh God, with hunger and a desire to walk closer and deeper with you. Father, we surrender to your presence and to your heart and to that which you desire to do tonight. We ask that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will teach and open our understanding, oh God, to receive the impartation of your word. Father, thank you for the sacrifice and the obedience of your people on this line. Have your way and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we go into the word, there is a word that we were praying with intercessors. I think it was yesterday or so, and there was a word that came to my spirit, but it was not just for the people here. It was for them in a specific way, but the word was for intercessors like you that have been so committed and so faithful. And the word was, I had different cries in the spirit. Different, you know, some people, this was happening to them in the privacy of their life. They were crying and saying, God, how long? You know, because you've been faithful. You're praying for people. You're praying for other people's need. But there are so many. Some of you have needs and you have expectations and you have things you're believing God for. And some of them are really becoming almost an obstacle to you continue to do what you're doing. But you're still faithful. You're still pressing on. You're doing your best. So the word that came was, there were people, I would hear voices of people saying, but God, how long are you going to take to do this for me? I'm getting tired. I can't bear this anymore. I can't take this anymore. I mean, some of them, it's like, this is small for you to do, God. But why, you know, why would these things still be a plague or a hindrance? Or why would these things still be there? So I heard some people crying and saying, God, I'm tired. I can't continue like this anymore. You know, it's almost like you want to give up, but you just know you can give up. You trust God, you believe God. And then just somewhere just getting weary, just weary in well doing. It's like, you know, I just need a breakthrough. I just need a breakthrough in this area. I just need a breakthrough in that area. So there were just these various areas of just expectations and the delays that have just caused you to almost go weary with the Lord, or almost, it's not frustration, but it's almost, it's not like you're fainting, but you're like in that place where you just have to have a breakthrough. You just have to get some of these answers. And then somewhere, God, I really need to hear from you. And, you know, I wish you could just speak to me and make things clear. You know, those were just some people crying. Saying, God, I just need to hear from you, and I just need to be clear about this, and that. So I was just hearing these various things, but the response the Lord gave was, he was saying, I have eyes, and I created the eyes so I see, I made the ears so I hear. So he says, I see your situation, and I hear your cry. He says, I know exactly where you are. But what the Lord was showing me then was, it's like Paul. when Paul was going through a thorn in the flesh, he was saying, God, take this away. You know, take this away. He was crying. You know, even at the third time, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. From your weakness, you know, I'm strong in your weakness. My strength is perfected in your weakness. Basically, God could have taken that problem away, but the destiny and what God was doing in Paul's life and what God wanted to use Paul was more than what Paul thought. And two, there were things that God wants to do in Paul's life that God didn't want to deny him. So God allowed him, for him to go through the finished process of what God was doing. God didn't just want to remove the situation or just release that blessing. And two, sometimes God has an exceeding abundant, beyond our expectation blessing. And we're just crying for that one thing. So God would have removed that thing, or he would took care of whatever Paul was saying. But instead God said, Paul, I'll give you grace. I'll give you grace to endure the process because I want to perfect your confidence in me. I want to be your strength. I want to empower you with my strength so that you will be able to fulfill the exceeding great assignment I have for you. So God is also, the Lord was responding to those cries like, I am giving you grace, and I'm pouring out my grace upon you. And tonight I'm speaking grace to you, grace. And then another word that came, the Lord was saying is suddenly. He's saying suddenly. The reason for suddenly is because many times in the Bible, all the great men of God, from Abraham to Noah, do you know, after God spoke to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, and then told Noah to start doing the ark, Noah did not hear from God again till about 100 years. After the ark was ready, then God spoke to Noah again. And you know, you could imagine, and that was suddenly. And then look at Abraham. God told him he was going to give him a child, and he went beyond Abraham's time of expectation. Abraham didn't understand. Then suddenly God starts doing something, you know, visiting him and visited him, gave him the promise, and they had Isaac. And then if you look at Joseph, if you look at Moses, if you look at all these people, Moses was working, probably giving up on his vision and destiny, and all of a sudden he just saw the burning bush suddenly. And then the book of Acts, while the disciples were waiting, they didn't know when, but Jesus told them to wait. And then suddenly. So the reason for suddenly is God's timing is never our timing. And sometimes, like a pregnant woman, we might sense the timing of the Lord, but we might think that's God's timing. And so after several times of waiting, expecting, and sometimes we don't see specific breakthrough, we start getting frustrated. So what the Lord was saying is, just surrender. Just surrender timing, surrender, but just believe me and expect that I will do what I've promised. He says, so expect it suddenly, but surrender. Don't give up your faith. Don't give up that I will do it, but but surrender to my timing and just believe that what I promised, I will do it. So again, so most of those people got to a point, they just surrendered, like Moses. They just gave up. They believed, but they just said, I've just, like Moses, all of them, David. But then suddenly means after you've surrendered in faith and you're not trying to make your own time come to pass, but you've surrendered that God will do it, then when God's time comes, it's just suddenly what God has promised to do. So God is saying, suddenlies are coming to intercessors very soon. Your suddenlies are coming. And you receive grace to wait. You receive grace to continue in what you're doing. Do not be weary. And that God is saying, I see what you're going through. I see the tears. I see the cry. But I see your faithfulness. I have ears. I've heard your cry. I've answered. But just wait for your suddenlies. Because my due season never exceeds my due season. So tonight, I just want to encourage all of you. that those who sow in tears, the joy will surely come because your breakthrough is guaranteed. God, another word he says he cannot lie is because sometimes circumstances, timing, it's not God saying, I cannot lie. He knows he cannot lie. But he knows that our circumstances, our situation, our times of expectation can sometimes make things look like it's a lie. But that's why God says God cannot lie. It's not for him, but it's to speak to our circumstance and to speak to the situation. So, my brothers and sisters, take heart and receive grace because God is coming through suddenly. He's coming through suddenly for you. Your breakthrough is coming. Your answers are coming. Your breakthrough. So continue and don't grow weary in what God is doing because God is faithful that has called you and has promised you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, I just wanted to just release that to you because it encouraged me as the Lord was also speaking personally to me and to those of us that was here. So tonight, we want to continue because we are, you know, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is tied to the Feast of the Passover, is celebrated for 7 days. Of course, sometimes 7 days is you count 7 days from, but if you go from Passover, it's like 8 days. So we are still in that feast. Is the feast is one of the most memorable feasts that we cannot forget the power of covenant, the power of blood covenant. So there are so many things about blood, but this area we started last week, we want to enforce the tonight again, the power of blood covenant, the inheritance we have in blood covenant, or the position that we walk in blood covenant. So there is amazing power in blood covenant. So let's just, which is a big subject, but let's just add on to what we were talking about last week and kind of establish and seal some of these things in our heart. Now, one of the reasons I just want to also encourage us to meditate on these scriptures after we hear them and even listen to it over on our website because it's uploaded there is sometimes you have to hear something over and over for it to be totally seated in your spirit, you know, so you can really walk in it by faith. So God that created us from the fall of man is not ignorant about the nature of man. He's not ignorant that we're going to face situations among men. He's not ignorant we're going to face situations in society, circumstances. He's not ignorant that we're going to face family crisis, children. We're going to face societal crisis. He wasn't ignorant that we'll face even demonic opposition and satanic opposition. So he knew all this before he created us. And so he has equipped man all the way from the garden, from the fall until Jesus came with everything we need to live victorious lives, to live as overcomers. He's not saying we cannot fight battles, but we fight to win. He's not saying we're not going to face circumstances, but circumstances will not overthrow us. He's not saying we'll not go through the water, but the waters will not go through the fire, but the fires will not burn us. But in everything, God has promised victory and an overcoming heart. So how does that happen? There are, for example, in the book of Matthew 16, Jesus used the word when he was talking to his disciples, says, you all know where he talks about, who do men say that I am? And by revelation, Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus started saying, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, O my Father which is in heaven. And then he said to Peter, he says, upon this rock, upon this revelation, sonship, I will build my church and the gates of hell. Not that the gates of hell will not fight, but he said, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he went further to say, I will give unto you the keys, not just key, but the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you allow on earth will be allowed, whatever you disallow, or whatever you bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. So again, he's talking about the authority of the believers to operate in the earthen realm, in this world, partnering with heaven. So talking about keys are some of the provisions God has given to us to live victorious life and to live as overcomers, as sons of God. And the word of God is a key. The name of Jesus is a key. And there are so many things that are key. So one of the major keys, one of the powerful, powerful keys in the Bible is the blood covenant, is the power of the blood. For example, in the Old Testament, David was known as a man of war. He was taught war by the Lord himself. And David, one of his most strategic revelation in spiritual warfare was the power of covenant. He understood that he was of the seed of Abraham, of the seed of the circumcision, so which was covenant. So when he confronted Goliath, something that was super great, something that intimidated society, intimidated intimidated the whole Israel, David confronted Goliath, or the situation of his day, with covenant blessing, covenant position. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And he confronted him as uncircumcised. Basically, he confronted Goliath on the basis of covenant, that you have come to me, but I am coming to you in the name of the Lord, which is that means the God that I'm in covenant with will defend his covenant against his people. So the things are, and then if you look at Revelation 12, when John was writing again, he talks about Satan's invasion, Satan's fall, and the anger and the wrath of Satan in the last days. He literally says, and they, the saints of God, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. So he's talking about again covenant, the people who knew the covenant of the Lord, people who knew their Lord would do great exploits. So as we live in the days we are in now, we must take advantage of these keys that God is giving to us to operate in our generation, because the times we live in now, we are literally being provoked from every side by forces of darkness that are manifesting in every area. So this is the time we need to bring our biggest war equipment, war bomb. When you really want to fight a big battle, you start using really atomic powers. And one of the most powerful atomic power in the spiritual warfare is blood covenant. Is the power of the blood. So it's very important that outside of these times of teaching, take time to really digest and understand the power of blood covenant, because your battles are easier with this understanding, and your enemies are easier to defeat, especially spiritual forces. And the blood covenant gives you spiritual immunity from any kind of attack. When you understand the blood covenant. For example, the children of Israel, look at all the blows that God hit Egypt with Pharaoh. Pharaoh would not let them go. But then when God brought the arsenal, the atomic weapon, it was the blood. He put the blood on the doorpost and he says, now watch what Pharaoh will do. When God hit with the blood, Pharaoh says, okay, let them go. So whenever you want to really deal serious blow in the spirit, you have to base it on covenant. You have to understand the position of covenant and then use the blood as your war, as your weapon of war, especially by faith. So having that understanding, especially as we're moving into these last days, you're going to find the blood covenant very, very important for your protection, for your spiritual immunity, for your health, and then for your spiritual offensiveness in the area of any realm at all. In deliverance and all, is all in the blood. They overcame by the blood. Amen. So I just want to touch on that area of covenant, so you understand the inheritance or the position you walk in just because of the blood covenant, or we walk in. So I want to read a few scriptures. We don't have a lot of time to read all the scriptures, but I'll read a few to be able to cover the foundation for this subject. I want to read from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'll read from verse 3 and 4. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul, as Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Verse 4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdles. Okay, let's read 1 Samuel 20. I'll read 1 Samuel 20, verse 16 and 17. 1 Samuel 20, 16. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemy. In other words, if David does not keep this covenant, then the enemies of David will judge him for it. That is, that David will pay for it in the hands of his enemy. You know, so 17. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now, 1 Samuel 23, verse 18. These are the various times. Verse 18, 1 Samuel 23, 18 says, and they two, that's David and Jonathan, made a covenant before the Lord. It was before the Lord. Okay. Now, before we go to the next scripture, which we'll read from 2 Samuel chapter 9. Before I read that, a quick understanding of covenant. Covenant is an oath or a pact, P-A-C-T, that you seal between two people or a corporate nature that is only is consummated by blood. A covenant is something that is death, or that is established by blood or death. So it's life is involved. You've committed life to it, and it's something that goes into the blood. It's blood part. So it's internal. So covenant is something you cannot break because your life is already involved in it. It's already connected to your life. If you break it, it will affect your life. So that's what covenant, especially when you make that covenant before the Lord. Now, let's read 2 Samuel 9, 1 to 7. I want you to pay attention to this, because now David is now become king. David is now serving in the position of a king. And somehow, this scripture will tell you that something happened that David could not go any further until this thing is taken care of. So 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? That word kindness means that I might fulfill my covenant that I made with Jonathan. Covenant for faithfulness. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I might show kindness to Jonathan, said that I might fulfill the covenant I made with Jonathan. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. Verse 3. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan had yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. I want you to take note of that word, Lodibar. Verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. Verse 7. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness. Not as I will surely fulfill my covenant for Jonathan thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Verse 8. Watch what happened here. And then Mephibosheth, he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dog as I am? You know, so then if you read further, later David fulfilled that promise and Mephibosheth lived in the palace. Now, let me quickly touch this area before we move into the covenant we have. Before Jesus came, just even the covenant of circumcision God made with Abraham was the covenant that Moses depended on. God sent Moses based on that covenant to go to Egypt and dethrone Pharaoh. To go to Egypt and redeem the people out of Egypt based on the covenant of circumcision God made with Abraham. He says, I've remembered the covenant I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now go to Egypt. Based on that covenant and the promise. Now, the covenant of just bulls and goats also David Moses used to remind God of that covenant, that he put that blood on the doorpost. Now, here is a covenant between two humans that just loved each other and believed in each other's destiny, David and Jonathan. They made a covenant because Jonathan now sensed that God is favored David. He was a man of vision, that the lineage of kingship has been taken from their father's blood. That because Saul has now sinned and God rejected that bloodline, because the kingship goes through bloodline. So Jonathan recognized that God has taken that kingship from the bloodline. So he made a covenant with the next bloodline, which was David. He made this covenant and asked David to vow to him. And David vowed, and they made a covenant between both of their houses. And they sealed that covenant. So here, after they made that covenant, they sealed that covenant, David is now king and has been in position. But all of a sudden, that covenant was required of David. Because all of a sudden, he could not go any further until this thing that was this conviction came upon him. And if you read in some other place, you know it was the Lord that reminded him of the covenant, if you read it all. So David said, I must fulfill this covenant. And so, is there any person left of the house of Saul? Because all of them have died. So David knew that there was something, he cannot get over this. Something. So he asked that question, and they said there was somebody that was left. Unfortunately, the person that was left was a son that was born by Jonathan. While Jonathan was still alive in this as a prince. But when that son was born, Mephibosheth, he was born kind of deformed. And because nothing deformed can come to the king's palace based under the Jewish their rights and whatever, the midwife and the people just they took the son to hide him away from the king. Mephibosheth, trying to take him and run away, fell and then was lame now. And he was taken to Micah's place. And he was taken to a place called Lodiba. Lodiba, and he was there and grew up there until this moment when he now was brought before David. The covenant that Jonathan made with David was now remembered. And now Mephibosheth was an inheritor of this covenant. So Mephibosheth was brought forth. So Lodiba is a place, the word Lodiba means a pastoral place, meaning a desert place, a dry place, a place where nothing grows, unfruitful, a desert, dry place. If you study further and you look at the whole picture, Lodiba is a place you call a place of desolation, a place of destitution, a place of hopelessness, a place where people that are hiding from shame, they go hide. Say, hide in place from shame, from disgrace, and from failure. So there is a place where all these people are there, desolate, no hope. Their dreams have been hung. Their future has been just literally dead. They are just there, no fruit, no hope, just desolate. That after Mephibosheth has lived in that condition for so long and grown to be, that has molded and shaped his mindset. So in his mind, Mephibosheth had the blood of a king in him, but in his thinking, he had the mind of a hopeless dog. He had the mind of a failure, the mind of a loser, the mind of somebody without a future. So that's where he was. That's the way he thinks, and the people around him think that way. So the picture here is, it was the same thing the children of Israel were in. They were in Egypt after 400 years, being so molded by Pharaoh and their taskmasters, they forget they carry the blood of Joseph's line. They carry the blood of Abraham's line. They carry the blood of a covenant line connected to God. Now, the only way they think is they think they are slaves. And their mind was shaped by Egyptian condition. After 400 years, their children, after they've grown to the fourth generation, you can't talk them out of not thinking in the mind of a slave. So that's the position Mephibosheth found himself, even though he carried a blood thing over him. So what has happened now is covenant is something that is never broken. God said to Moses, I have remembered the covenant I made over 400 years ago with Abraham. Now go, based on this covenant, you bring them out. So David, now king, remembered the covenant he made with Jonathan. And because of that covenant, here is the person that will benefit from it, the children of the covenant. So here, Mephibosheth shows up. David said, not because of you, Mephibosheth. You are lame. Your lameness has disqualified. You all know about David and lameness thing. You know, that the fall has disqualified Mephibosheth, even when his father was or grandfather were king. Disqualified him. David said, you might look disqualified, you might totally look absolutely not qualified, but the covenant that I made with your father qualifies you for several things. One, you're restored to the position of kingship. You are going to sit with me on the throne as a joint heir. We're going to eat on the same table, and you're going to be in the palace. You're going to be restored to the position of the palace. And then two, I'm going to restore all the servants to you. I'm going to restore all the lands to you. I'm going to restore all that is your father's to you. I'm going to give you the inheritance that is due your bloodline. Why? Because the covenant I made with Jonathan has covered the rejection that is upon the bloodline that God gave against Saul. So this new covenant has now adopted Mephibosheth into the new bloodline. Amen. So the same thing that happened at the Passover, you know, with the blood of bulls and goats, remembering the what happened with Abraham. So here on our side, this is what the Lord has done for us. And this is the challenge why God has these kind of things in the scriptures. That if David and Jonathan made a covenant, and the covenant released a mercy over Mephibosheth, he did not even look at Mephibosheth. He looked at Mephibosheth through the blood covenant and caused Mephibosheth to inherit the prize of royalty and the privileges of royalty. That is in the Old Testament. How much more Paul was writing to the Galatians church. Let me read this to you. How much more, just really quick. First of all, I want to read. Let me just read a few scriptures before I read what Paul was saying in Galatians, really quick. I read Revelations chapter 1. Revelations chapter 1, verse 4 to 6. I will just hurry this. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace unto you and peace from him which is and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. For time, you can also read Revelations 5, 6 to 10. So you can see also the price that Jesus paid and the power of the blood covenant he made between him and his Father on our behalf. The blood covenant that Jesus made, the sinless blood covenant that he made with the Father on our behalf. Now, here is how Peter described one of the privileges of this blood. I want to read it to you. And then 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Peter said, but you, that's the new covenant people, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you will show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Into his marvelous light. Now, in the New Testament, of course, that's why we call it a new covenant, or a new testament, a better will, a better covenant. We have inherited the most privileged generation from the time of Christ. Why? Because now God himself, through his Son, made a covenant between both of them. And through his death, that covenant was sealed. So Jesus became the sacrificial lamb, became the blood that was shed as a testament, as a covenant for this will that God has given to us. So the blood of Jesus, the Son of God himself, is our witness, is the blood that testifies of this new covenant. Jesus says, as often as you take the communion, you bring to remembrance that which has been done in my blood. So the blood of Jesus is our testament, is our covenant. Now, what is this blood? What is this privilege? For example, just like Mephibosheth fell and could not enter into his inheritance under his father, but was redeemed to a higher level through David's blood and the covenant God made, David made with Jonathan. So the same way, Adam's fall contaminated the bloodline of Adam and the authority and the dominion that Adam was given. So that's how Satan came into the picture. So what happened to Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth was driven and taken from that fort to Lodiba. Lodiba, like I said, is a place where your fall becomes your nightmare. You know, you lose your dreams. So what has happened is, from the fall of man, Satan has now put men in darkness. Satan has now put men in bondage, like Pharaoh did to the Egyptians, to the children of Israel for 400 years. Satan has now taken captive the minds of men, blinded them, and running the course of our life in the system of this world. So what did Jesus do? Jesus now, like David made a covenant with Jonathan, Jesus now made a covenant with his father. And through his own death, has now given us the privilege to be adopted as joint heirs, to be adopted as sons of God, to be adopted now, and says we are now seated, just like Mephibosheth, we are now seated in heavenly places by reason of this covenant, far above every principality and power, every name that is named. We are seated, that's the position of authority, because of this covenant that Jesus gave to us and the relationship we have. We are not just sons of God. We are joint heirs, according to Paul in Romans. But the problem now is Galatians chapter 4. And that's we'll just conclude because of time. The scripture, we read it over and over. But Galatians chapter 4 verse 1 says, "But now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, different nothing from a slave, though he be Lord of all." That's as we conclude for time. Paul is saying, if you saw what we just read in the book of 1 Samuel, Mephibosheth came and David said, "Here, Mephibosheth, you are not going to sit in my throne. You are not going to eat from my table. You have all your servants. You have all your houses. He's saying, here is all these promises, provisions of covenant. It's all yours. The first thing that came out of Mephibosheth after he fell on his feet and bowed down, he says, "I'm a dog. I'm a dead dog." Where is that coming from? That's the mindset. He's now been given a promise that he does not deserve through mercy. He's now been offered a privilege, but his mind will not allow him walk in it or receive it. So Paul is saying that this same privilege has been given to us by God through the blood of the Son of God himself. And we've been not only adopted, but we've been called into the place of joint heir, meaning the place of ruling with Christ from that position of authority. And he says, because we've been given this by the blood, the only thing that limits us from operating from this place of security, provision, protection, provision, and authority is our mindset. Galatians 4:1, it says, the mindset of Galatians 4:1, it says, as long as we're still thinking we are slaves to this world, or we are still subject to the world system and culture, like the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt, but their mind could not come out of Egypt. They are physically out of Egypt. They are now under the umbrella of God, but they could not get their mind out of Egypt. And they saw themselves as grasshoppers compared to the promise God gave to them. So the biggest problem that we have is the renewing of our mindset to come in alignment with the promises of God based on the covenant. So why did I share this? The blood covenant is one of the most powerful keys to break mindsets. Once you can begin to have faith in the blood covenant, you begin to destroy, you begin to pull down the ceiling, the mindset that put us where we feel limited to the giants, we feel inadequate to the confrontations we have today, you know, and we're facing our generation. So I believe God is provoking every one of us on this line and intercessors, that if we can begin to, again, put our confidence, our faith in the covenant or in the finished work that Jesus paid a good price to give us. It is not what we have done. It is not what we'll ever do. We inherited it by receiving him and renouncing our sin. We were adopted by his mercy. So all he's asking us to do is by faith, believe that you are an heir of God. You are a child of God. Your destiny and your DNA has been infused into you because of the blood. You carry the bloodline of Jesus. You carry the authority. You carry the privileges. God says, as you begin to think and begin to activate that, you begin to tear down the limitations. And your prayers and your attitude and your approach to spiritual warfare will begin to take a higher ground. So as we celebrate the Passover, it's a memorial. It's a time to remind us. As we take the communion, it is not just a small thing. It is one of the greatest privileges and a key that God is giving to us that can help us to bind and to loose and to enter into the full provisions of the cross. Father, we thank you. Your word says in Psalms 102, verse 13, Lord, arise and have mercy upon Zion, for now is the time to show favor, for your set time has come. Father, this season reminds us, O God, convicts us, O God, to once again evaluate the price you paid Jesus to give us this free gift that we received. Father, I pray that God, through your word, that your children will just take time and meditate over this and give us the ability to renew our mindset. Help us to begin to have faith in this covenant so that our prayers and our expectations, oh God, will be easier for us, oh God, to walk with you. So, Father, I thank you that there's protection in the blood, there is security in the blood. You said you've given angels to be servants to heirs of salvation, angels to help us, to walk with us because we've accepted our position as heirs to your throne. So, Father, I thank you. You open this understanding for us and give us the grace to walk in these privileges, that your blood will not be in vain. That our giants and the Goliaths of this generation, they will come down not because of our strength or righteousness, but because we believe in the finished work of the cross, and we believe that Satan and all his angels have been defeated, and by the power of this blood will overcome and will win every battle that stands before us. Father, to reclaim and redeem the souls of our children and our generation back from darkness to light by the power of your spirit as we stand upon this blood covenant. Let this blood seal your people tonight. Let this blood ever be over them, over their family, over their lives, and let this blood, oh God, give them favor to inherit and possess the things you've freely given to us by your spirit. And to you alone, we'll live to give all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.